Good. Say amen. Amen. All right, I want you to find with me this morning Galatians, the fifth chapter. We're also going to be referring back to the first and second chapter today. Now, as you all know, we are in a series titled The Urgency of the Gospel. When we mean urgency, we're implying the priority. The gospel should be an important thing. In fact, it is the most important thing in our life. And we're going to be in a new part to this series entitled The Upside to the Gospel. So verses that we'll be focused on in the fifth chapter today will be verses 1 through 12. And the title of we've put to our text today is Living the Life of Liberty. Now in the fifth and sixth chapters, we're going to, as we've said, title these The Life, The Upside to the Gospel. And I want us to make a little time this morning to just do just a little review that we might be able to get a good foundation about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we go back to the first chapter of Galatians in verse 8. We see that Paul gives this strong warning about empty theology. Empty theology comes about by adding something to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives this very stern warning. Let me read verse 8 to you. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel to you that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And we go over a couple chapters more, third and the fourth chapter. We find that Paul is giving instructions about defining and defending our faith. And I think it's an important thing for us to do, to be able to define and defend our faith. And we need to learn, if we're going to define and defend our faith, as Christians, we got to realize we've got to work in the grays. When it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to have some sensibility about the matter. There are differences. There will always be difference between everyone that is sitting in the pew. And here's something that is a hard thing for us to get a hold of, but it's such a truth. For God to treat us fairly, He's got to treat each of us differently. We're not all treated the same. And when we get past that, we can get into a good place in God's kingdom. Another thing is that we need to test our experiences based upon the Word of God and not base the Word of God on our experiences. There's a big difference there. We can feel certain things, but it doesn't necessarily mean that those things are right. So we try our experiences based on the Word of God. So here we are in this third section that we've titled The Upside of the Gospel. And I hope you remember something I said last week. And when I say it, I think you'll remember it. If you don't remember it now, here's what I said. I said this about the law. The law can never give you what the grace of God gives you. I mean, you can try to live some things out in the law, but it will never bring life to you. Now, look at that first verse in the fifth chapter. And I want you to underline a phrase when we come to it. I'll mention to you here. Now, Paul here says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Now, underline that phrase, Christ has made you free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His infallible word today. What's being talked about here is essentially true liberty that we have in Christ. And let me call your attention to the very first thing that he says there. He says we need to stand fast. We need to do something with the liberty that we've given, and we need to hold on to it. We don't need to let others take it away from us. So I want us to consider a couple things this morning. Just 2 points to the message this morning. And the first one is this. We need to consider the depths of our liberty. Now, I think we can understand what we have as Americans sometimes, but we forget what we have as Christians. And what we have as Christians is far greater than what America ever can give you. Notice the phrase there, Christ has made you free. We underline that. And it's applying to us that we were free before. We were in bondage before. Now look at John, let me quote to you, John 8:36, which has been quoted this morning already, but we're going to say it again. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I want to give you my literal of verse 1. It's going to be on the screen there this morning. The liberty by which Christ has made us free, stand firm and do not be entangled again with the bondage of self-effort. Look at that phrase, self-effort. That's how we become entangled. Someone comes along and they say, you know what? It's a good thing that you're Christian, but are you doing this and this and this? We entangle, we allow others come around us and we allow them to entangle us, but we allow it ourselves. I want us to understand the depths of our liberty today. I believe that people will do more for the gospel of Jesus Christ if they know they're free as opposed to having them under bondage, because the Bible speaks against bondage. So let's talk about what we're free from. Well, we are free from legalism. I want us to understand that completely. Look at verse 2. Paul says this, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." The good news about Jesus Christ is that he fulfilled the law, so we do not have to fulfill it. I can't measure up to the law. There's not a person in this room that can measure up to the law. We need to go back to the first chapter again, verses 6 and 7. And Paul talks about this. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who has called you to into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." A totally different gospel is what he's saying there, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. See, the image that's given in chapter 1 is instead of denying the gospel, there's a perverting of the gospel. When the gospel is perverted, when it's added to, it diminishes your life, it distorts the gospel, and it brings big problems to those who allow it to happen in their life. I want you to understand some things about Satan. Satan is more into perverting the gospel than just having people outright deny the gospel. I mean, there's some great things about the gospel. You think about it. Here was a guy that lived and breathed and then died and was buried and rose again. That's pretty good news in itself. I mean, that's sort of appealing. And this guy promises that, yeah, I can live again if I trust him. Well, that all sounds really good. But then they add things to it. But you have to do this and you have to do that. And if you don't do this and you don't do that, then you're not a part of God's kingdom. Well, that's baloney, my friends. See, he wants to pervert it because once you've trusted it, once you've believed it, he's not going to probably get you to outright deny it. But if you adopt a false gospel, here's what can happen. You can be controlled. You can be regimented. Think about being regimented. You have to be here at a certain time, certain place. And I'm not knocking service times. I'm not knocking that we have to be here and we got to do some certain things. But listen, some of you have been here as long as I've been this pastor here. In fact, a good portion of you here. Have I ever harped on anybody for missing a service? I didn't hear an amen. I don't think I will either. Have I ever said anything about Wednesday night or Sunday night? I don't think you all have ever heard me ever say anything about that. Because I consider this, out of your relationship with God, he's going to prompt you to do some things. And if he doesn't, I can't shame you. I'm not going to try to shame you. It used to be pastors would get up and say, you know, on Sunday morning, it's how popular the pastor is. That's the attendance. And then on Sunday night, that's how popular the church is. And then on Wednesday night, it's how popular God is. Well, that's baloney, friends. It is. I understand. I've worked, and I still continue to work quite hard, to be frank with you, even as the pastor of this church. I've worked. I've been where you've been at. I understand what it takes to get kids here, do jobs. I was required to work on Sundays. I understand all those things. Listen, out of your relationship with God, I believe he's going to prompt you to want to be here as much as you possibly can. If that's one service, that's fine. If that's two services, that's fine. If it's a Sunday school class and a service, that's great. That's fine. That's okay. That's what I see as being connected and close to God, really bringing out of our life. You know, Paul was a freedom fighter, and in some ways I consider myself as a pastor to be a freedom fighter. The fact is, God's children, and I know this in my heart, will do more, not because they have to, but because they want to. Amen?
And for those that are out there perverting the gospel by saying that you got to do certain things to be saved and to stay saved, it's just simple, unadulterated legalism. There are those that would claim Paul's almost unchristian because he's this freedom fighter. Well, again, in the first chapter of Galatians, verse 8, but if we or anyone else, an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel to you that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Phillips literal translation of that last part of that verse says, let him be damned. It's quite frank. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that there can be no compromise to the gospel. There's no compromise to it. It's simply his death, his burial, his resurrection. And when I trust him, it now becomes my death with his death, my burial with his burial, and his resurrection and my resurrection. End of story. What needs to happen is that preachers need to begin to realize that they're called to be newsboys and not editors in chief. Amen? What needs to happen is sometimes, and this isn't true of our church, but it can be true if we don't watch ourselves. The people that are elders, the people that are our deacons here at this church, listen, we don't need to be editors. We need to be newsboys, proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ. Because what can happen? Well, someone begins to say, well, you know, I saw old so-and-so. I didn't like the length of their hair. Maybe they didn't like the color of it. You know, in the grand scheme of things, that will not hold water anywhere, to be quite frank about it. If there's a challenge that I have tried to illustrate through this entire series, is that we need to learn to continue to work in those shades of gray, because God does not treat all of us the same. And he will not treat us all the same. Somewhere in our Americanized idea of Christianity is everybody's got their right, everybody's got their vote. Well, when I came to be a Christian, I threw my arms up and I surrendered myself. When I was called to preach, I surrendered to preach. I didn't make a commitment to preach. I surrendered to the gospel to preach. When I was called to pastor this church, I surrendered my life. I surrendered my job. I surrendered it all to him. It was all his to start with. It's not a commitment kind of thing. I want you to look at the next part in verses 30 through 6. We're not only free from legalism, we're free from debt. You know, the talk in America is about how much indebtedness that is out there. Right now it's like $60,000 per person in America. That's just astronomical. You think about your 3-year-old child, 4-year-old child, or your 10-year-old child. How in the world are they going to pay $60,000 in debt? I don't know. But I tell you, there's a greater debt that we can have than that when we go back into legalism. Look at verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, talking about going back into the law, that he is now a debtor to keep the whole law. Underline that phrase, debtor to keep the whole law. You'll become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith works through love. Now we underline that phrase, debtor to keep the whole law. And it's telling us that someone that is doing part of the law is indebted, they're obliged to do the whole entire law. Paul uses three really strong statements going back to the second verse down through verses 6 there to talk about our indebtedness. Now, when you choose to say, okay, I'm never going to miss a church service ever again. Now, it used to be in Southern Baptist circles. In fact, I have one of these pins in my jewelry box at home. In Southern Baptist circles, if you had perfect Sunday school attendance, man, they'd give you a nice little pin. I don't know what they cost to make, but I had one of those as an 8-10-year-old kid. I had perfect attendance for a year. Still got that. And what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. They spent money and give me a pen. That's all that it means. Because when you say, I'm never going to miss another service again, I'm never going to do this, never do that. Listen, my friend, that's an obligation. You're indebted to it. Don't you want to be here? And if you don't want to be here, listen, don't take this any other than out through my love toward you, then don't be here. Really. If you don't want to be here, you're not obliged to be here. Okay? It's out of love. If my wife didn't want to stay with me because she didn't love me anymore, I wouldn't want her to stay with me. You want to stay with me, though, don't you? Now, let me ask you something. Maybe you're tired this morning. Maybe you had a hard week at work. Maybe the kids, grandkids, whatever the case may be, maybe things just didn't go too, and you really just didn't feel up to being here this morning. But don't you really want to be here? Wouldn't you rather be here than anywhere else? I know I would. I hope that's where everybody else is there today. Let me share some things with you here. Look at the phrase, Christ will be no profit to you, or will be no profit to you in verse 2. It's telling us that there is no gain. We're free from debt because when you go back into legalism, you're indebted. Christ is no profit to you. By adding the law of the gospel, it negates our spiritual life here on earth. Doesn't make it a happy life. Second thing, you can't pick and choose which laws you want to do. Verse 3 says, you're a debtor to do the whole law. So that simply means this, my friend. No cherry picking. No picking and choosing the ones that you feel that you want to do. And the other ones that you feel, well, that doesn't really need to be done. No, it's the whole law. No cherry picking when it comes to rules and regulations. Now, here's another thing that happens when we become indebted. You lose godly influence in your life. Look at the statement. You have become estranged to Christ. It's implying that our close intimacy has been abandoned for a cold relationship with the law. See, it's bad enough that the law robs every believer of liberty, but it turns them into a debtor. It turns them into this cold, callous relationship that's no relationship at all. So if you're trying to live under law, I want to give you the reality that you're under. You're saying, okay, I'm never going to miss a tithe opportunity or anything of that nature. Let me share what's happening to you. You're living in spiritual bankruptcy. God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're giving not out of the goodness of your heart, my friend, here's another one that might sound shocking to some, but keep it. You know, keep it. Unless you really feel motivated by the love of God, the love of Christ, you're not giving it to this church, by the way. If you think you're giving it to the church, I would suggest you keep it as well. You're giving it to God. Amen? It's all His to start with. If you're trying to live under the law, you're living bankrupt. No wonder Paul said, you've fallen from grace. Now, he's not implying here that you've lost your salvation. He's clearly stating that you've lost the benefits of your salvation. You're living below your means. You're living in a bankrupt situation. God's not cast you out or thrown you aside, but you've put yourself in a predicament where He can't bless you, that He can't talk to you, that He can't correspond with you. See, Christ makes it pretty clear in the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 36 through 50. He talks about these two guys. Both of them have debt. One guy's debt is 10 times the amount of the other guy's debt, but the guy that with 10 times the amount of debt was forgiven. I shouldn't say but the guy with the 10 times the amount of debt and the guy with the lesser debt was forgiven. Well, who was forgiven more? Really doesn't matter. Neither one of them could pay it. The creditor graciously said, okay, I'm writing this off. You no longer owe this debt. Well, let me give you the moral of that story, my friend. No matter how good you are, you still fall short. Now, you may not rob banks. You may not be an adulterer, and by the definition of being a physical contact. You may not be a lot of things. But as a person, when you stand before God's judgment bar, you will fall short. Think of it this way. You're driving to work on Monday. Most of us will be driving somewhere to work, somewhere Monday. Some of us to work, some of us to Frisch's, I don't know. But some of us will be driving somewhere. You're in a 25-mile-an-hour zone, and you're going 45 miles an hour. Now, one of Fairfield's finest is sitting there, and they got their gun out. Not the one they shoot with, but the one they write tickets with. And as you go toward them, the little screen pops up, 48 miles an hour. Well, you ain't going to get grace, my friend. Count on it. What's going to happen is he's going to pull you over. He may have to turn around, and probably will, and follow you down. And then people drive by. Don't you feel silly when a cop pulls you over? You know, people are looking at him. Hey, they got you. I'm going free, you know. Police officer walks to the car. He says, license and registration, please. You say, okay, officer, here they are. But I want you to know that I have never murdered anybody. That I have never committed arson. I've not embezzled money. I'm not a child abuser. I'm none of those things. The officer is going to do this. He's going to smile and say, thank you. I need your license and registration. And then he's going to walk back to his vehicle, and he's going to write you a $100 ticket. And he's going to walk right back up and give it to you. Why? Because you're guilty of speeding. So while you may not be guilty of arson or murder or anything else, you're guilty of something, right? We're all guilty of something, especially the way God's righteousness is. We're never going to reach there. We never will obtain it, my friend, on our own. Here's what I know. Because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we all can be forgiven, regardless of the size of our debt. Some of us have a large debt. Some of us have a small debt. But the fact of the matter is, no matter the size of it, he can forgive us. That's why we sang this morning, we are free to live. We are free to love. We are free to dance. We are men and women that are free because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the depth of our liberty. That's how we live a life of liberty. I want to show you the final thing here this morning. Paul makes us next aware of this, the depths of our ability. We need to understand there's some things that we can do and we can't do. Look at those first three words in verse 7. Paul simply says, you ran well. Now, as I read that statement and as I parsed and tensed it and chewed on it and gnawed on it in my mind working on this sermon, I realized that was a very paradoxical statement. Sad, because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing now, but also optimistic, because at one point in their walk, they had done well. Do you understand that? It's sort of a paradoxical thing that he's saying there. The moment they're riding, they weren't doing so good. They weren't running. In fact, they were going back, but optimistic because he realized they had some good things in the past. So because of past performance, he could be somewhat optimistic here. Look what else he says. Who's hindered you from obeying the truth? Who's holding you back? Verse 8. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This is not the way God works, my friend. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. In case you don't know what leaven is, that's a reference to yeast. It's what you put in bread to make it rise. Verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I'm still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? These offenses of the cross have ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, I've titled this last part, The Depths of Our Abilities, because there's positives, as I said here, and negatives in our abilities. We can either do our best to live a life of liberty, which is a positive. If we go back to the second chapter of Galatians, one of the most powerful verses in all of Galatians, in the 20th verse, says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friend, the distilled down version of that verse is this. We have what he has. So everyone look at me this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, I want you to repeat with me these few words. I have what he has. Would you say that with me today? One, two, three. I have what he has. Thank you. That's true. That's our life. That's the distilled down version of that verse. We will share with him in suffering. Now, our suffering will never be what his suffering was. Now, there's some folks that go through some pretty traumatic things. There's popular teachings out there that says you should never have to suffer. Baloney. That's not scriptural. God uses suffering in our life. God uses hardships in our life to bring about better things in our life. If Christ was not above being persecuted, ridiculed, and ultimately crucified, what in God's green earth makes us think that we're any better? Amen? So he suffered. But the good news is we'll share in his glory as well. The negative is that you can be running well, and then you can allow someone to come up to you and to change your charge ahead to falling behind. Let me give you the final things I want to unpackage from these last verses here today. These are practical. Here's one. Don't let others prevent you from living a life of liberty. I like what he says in starting out here when we start in verse 1, stand fast, you know. Paul understood it was a lot on him. And I want you to understand for all of us here today, if you started running the life, running the race of liberty or the life of liberty, don't allow others to take you out of that race. Don't be put on the proverbial hamster wheel. You ever watch the little hamster wheel? A lot of squeaking going on, but going nowhere. A couple times this past week, I ran 3 miles one day, ran 3.25 the other day, and I think I walked 4 another morning on a treadmill. I never moved more than 3 foot. Don't get put on the treadmill. Don't get put on the hamster wheel. There's a powerful statement in verse 9 that I've heard misquoted my entire life, as long as I can remember. Say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Pastors, legalists, those who want to control others will imply that has to do with sin. Listen, what it's implying there is adding a little law to grace. That's exactly what it's implying. That's the context that it's used in. Don't believe when someone says that. Now, is it true a little sin can upset the cart and mess things up? It certainly is. But in the context that it's used here, he is speaking specifically about adding something to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's writing here to keep us safe from these kind of things. He's saying that there's just a little law applied in our life. In the wrong way, it can have a devastating effect. Now, as your pastor, I have to give this warning, and I have to give it not only to you, but to myself. It's a sobering reminder about liberty. Listen, don't take advantage of liberty. Don't do that. Do not impose your views on others. That's hard to do sometimes. Why is that? Because we want to replicate ourselves. We want to see someone that looks just like us so we can say, oh boy, they look good. They look just like me. Romans, Paul writes this, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. The reality for you and me is that we can make a right a wrong. You can have a liberty and feel really comfortable with something. Well, that's okay. But don't take that right and make it a wrong in someone else's life. Just because you're comfortable with something and you know that someone else is uncomfortable with that, don't make it a point of contention. Bottom line, if we're doing something just because we can do it, and we're doing it to harm somebody else, it's wrong. See, Paul colors that thought in even a little bit clearer in verse 21 in the 14th chapter of Romans. He tells us, don't be a stumbling stone. This is a warning about liberty. He says this, and this is pretty explicit. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or if offended or is made weak. That's a pretty strong statement. Let me give you the illustration of that. Some of us are farther along in our faith than others, and that's okay. We can sort through the details, but someone else is weaker in the faith. Don't use your strength to make them feel weak and insignificant, and especially if it's something that they may be struggling really, really hard with. I would use this illustration. Most of us are parents here. And when we were parents, it's been a while since I've had little ones in the house. Now we only have to cat-proof our house, you know. But at one point in our house, we had to child-proof it. We went through the house. We made sure, you know, when they started crawling, you had to look for things that they could pull down. You had to plug up the light sockets kind of thing, make sure that they couldn't get in the light socket. Did anybody do what I did when they were a kid? Did anybody ever stick a key in a light in a fixture? Yeah, not good. Don't do that. That was before the invention of the plug to cover it up. You don't want to do that. You go through the house and you grade it as they begin to be toddlers and walk. You know, obviously, a toddler's walking. You fix the house up, you know, where they can't get down the steps or where they can't get in the pantry or whatever, you know, the cleaning fluids and stuff like that. There's big debate over Tide now because they have those, I've never used them yet, but Tide has those things you just toss in there and they're really pretty. They're sort of orange and red and kids see those as like candy and are eating those and not doing so well after they're eating them. It may clean them up a little bit, but they're going to make them pretty sick. See, you get the house ready. The same thing is true with our relationship with others. Just be careful. Don't use your liberty to cause somebody else to stumble. Here's another thing I want you to see. Not only don't let others prevent you from living life liberty, don't take advantage of it, but here's another one. Realize that God is not going to treat us all the same. Maybe the fourth or fifth time I've said this in this entire series. But he doesn't treat us all the same. In verses 11 and 12, Paul is dealing with a rumor about what he's been teaching. It was only a half-truth by what they were saying there, by the way. Paul lived out his life of liberty. I want to read something to you that was Paul's motto for preaching, teaching. It's found in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 19 through 22. Here's what he said. For I am free from all men. Let me stop there and say this. Paul realized he played to an audience of one. He played to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would answer to him and him alone. One of the happiest moments in my life as the pastor of this church came when I realized I wasn't answering to anybody here at this church. I was answering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was very liberating and a mobilizing event for me. I had some folks that weren't so happy with me, you know, part of my nature is that I don't want people mad at me. I really don't. I feel like I'm a likable person, but I'm not a people pleaser, but I'm somewhat easy to get along with. Amen? All right. But when people got upset with me and saying some nasty things about me, wanting my head on a stick kind of thing, I had some tough times. And through that dilemma, God taught me this. I'm not here to make anybody happy. I'm here to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. But look what he says. It's a counter to it after that. I've made myself a servant to all. He's saying I'm free, yet I'm a servant to all, that I might win the more. Verse 20, and to the Jew, I became a Jew, that I might win Jews to those under the law. Now, in Galatians here, let me say this. In Galatians, we've got two characters in Galatians. We got Titus, who is a Gentile, and Titus was not obligated to take on practices of the law, but Timothy, who was half Jew, half Greek, was obligated to because he was working with the Jewish community. So was God treating them the same? No, he wasn't. Was Paul treating them the same? No, he wasn't. But the reality is, to get something done, not everybody is going to be treated the same. Amen or oh me. I mean, this is scriptural, folks. Now look, said, I became the Jew to those under the law, that I might win those who were under the law, to those who were without a law, and without a law, not being without law toward God, but under a law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, and that I might win the weak, I have become all things to all men, that I might by some means save some. See, there were certain leaders, and it could happen here. There's been a time or two in my ministry, people have taken something out of context. They want, a law dog will want to take something that you've said and take parts of it to control the lives of others. It's just not right. They want to put people on this level of self-sacrifice. And that's the thing that others do, that people do that try to add to the gospel. Can I point out something to you that was very upsetting to Paul? That's just what I described here. People taking something out of context and saying, okay, Paul's teaching this. Listen, look at verse 12 again. I could wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. Now let's consider the context that he's writing here. In the context that he's writing here, he's talking about circumcision. He's submitting to an aspect of the law called circumcision. So this is not some little quaint rebuttal Paul's saying here. If we understand anatomy, my friend. The Holman Christian Bible translates this part of this verse this way. I wish those disturbing you might also get themselves castrated. That's a serious thing. Bottom line, it's a serious thing to mislead people, God's people. And Paul here is saying that those who are false teachers should get their just comeuppance eventually. So let me give the conclusion here today. Those who live under some aspect of the law will try to make you think they are living the whole law, but here's the reality. They are not. People who have some kind of mindset about going to movies, you know, they'll tell you, you shouldn't go to a movie. Well, I think God's given you enough gray matter between your two ears to be able to figure out what you should watch and what you shouldn't watch. They'll try to make it out that they don't do that. But, you know, wasn't it, Jeff, you were sharing with me that somebody was doing that in the church, but they were going and renting movies at Blockbuster. In fact, they kept the Blockbuster in business over on the west side of Hamlin. What in the world? What in the world's the difference? I don't see a difference in that. They'll try to make you think that they have something that you don't and try to make you live up to their standards. The Word of God tells us they don't have it. They never will have it. The gospel gives us something that the law can never give. And here it is, my friend. We are given a life of liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, let's stand. I want you to see today's takeaways. The gospel is the only thing that will make us free. You can't get away with just living one part of the law. Don't let others put you on a guilt trip about your liberties in Christ. But I would add a caveat to that. Don't allow your liberties to be used in a wrong way around someone who is weaker. And that's basically point four there in the takeaways as well. Don't use your liberties to cause someone else to stumble. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's able to make us wise unto salvation. But it also has a very unique thing. It is a lamp unto our feet. So not only do we know how to get to heaven, we also know how to march through this life. And Father, I pray for those that are in attendance this morning that they won't allow someone to take their liberty away that you've given them. They need to stand fast in the liberty that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also, Father, need to understand that out of that liberty comes a sincere desire to love, to serve, to give, to do more. And that's really where you want us to be. I pray, Father, that if there's somebody here that really has not experienced what the true liberty of Christ is by asking him to be their Lord and Savior, that they're going to do that today. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us and all that we could never do for ourselves. And we praise you for that. We just ask you to draw today in this invitation time with cords of love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.